Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36, verses 22 through 31. So you can turn there in your Bibles or you can look up to the screen. Ezekiel 36, verse 22. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And I will deliver you from all your uncleannesses, and I will summon the grain and make it abundant and lay no famine upon you. I will make the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field abundant, that you may never again suffer the disgrace of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves for your iniquities and your abominations. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Pastor Arch, for the privilege to be before you all. If you did have your Bible open to Ezekiel 36, you can put a marker in there. We're going to return to that text at one point here, but we'll start here in 1 John chapter 5. We're going to look at the first five verses here in 1 John. One day I was driving, though, and I saw a bumper sticker. It was a Christian bumper sticker, or said to be. And it said something to the effect of, the only difference between you and me is I'm forgiven. And I read that and I thought, is that true? I understand the premise of what the bumper sticker was trying to convey, but I asked the question, and I'll ask you as well, is that true? Is the only difference between a non-Christian and a Christian is that the Christian is forgiven? You know, I talk with a lot of people about the Lord, and I meet a lot of people who claim to be Christians, and it seems, in discussing with them, many believe that that's true, that the only difference between them and the world is they're forgiven. Let me say this. In no way am I trying to minimize the glory of the forgiveness of our sins through our Lord Jesus Christ? We as a people, we should daily, moment by moment, glory and rejoice, and as we just did, sing about the finished work, the substitutionary atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then please don't hear me say in any way that I would think we should minimize speaking about our forgiveness of sins. at all. But I do want to tell you clearly that that is not true. That there is more of a difference between a non-Christian and a Christian than forgiveness of sins. If you're a Christian, beloved, you are more than forgiven. And that's the title I've given to the sermon, More Than Forgiven. That's what I want you to leave here today understanding. And again, not in any way to minimize forgiveness of sin, but in every way to maximize the fullness of our salvation, which is more than the forgiveness of our sins. And that's the aim of where I'm going today. If you look at the text, there are two times in these five verses that John mentions being born again. And I'm going to spend about half our time this morning trying to understand, what does that mean? What does it mean to be born again? How does that work? What does it look like? What happens if you're born again? And then I'll spend the second half of our time just at a high level helping you see that being born again leads to the other points in your outline. And just look at them real quick. Being born again leads to saving faith in Jesus Christ. That's important. Being born again leads to love, loving God and loving people. That's important. Saving faith leads to joyful obedience of God's word, commandments. That's important. And being born again leads to overcoming the world. Those things, if you put them together, are the summary of the Christian life. And if being born again is what produces and leads to all of those things, I think it's important that we, as the body of Christ, understand, what does it mean to be born again? How does this thing happen? Because if all that flows from it, it is of vital importance for us to grasp something about that. Those are pretty important topics. I think I shared this last time I preached, and if I get the chance to preach, I'll probably share it with you every time. When a man gets up here and preaches and opens the Word of God and proclaims God's Word to you and you hear it, and by God's grace, my aim is to be faithful to the Word and you to be hearing the Word by the help of the Holy Spirit. When you do that, amen. And hopefully, as truth is proclaimed, you hear it and then you affirm it. Amen. That's good. Amen. Amen. Right? But I want you to know this, that's not where your work stops. That is where your work begins. Because your elders, I want you to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, but I want you to be transformed by the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what will take all of us from being hearers of the word to doers of the word is your responsibility when this service ends. Which is what? To go back to this text. To go back to the verses we look at. To do what's called biblical meditation. I think the men in the men's group read a book a while ago by Joel Beakey. If you've never read that, a little pamphlet called Biblical Meditation, I highly recommend it. And what it means is you're going to go back to this word tonight before you meet with your small groups, maybe Monday. You're going to open up the text again. You're going to get your notes out. You're going to sit before the Lord and you're going to cry out to God, help me see this. Help me understand this. You're going to chew on the truths that we go through today, because I want you to know this. Everything in this world is competing for that, to take that truth out of your heart and not let it transform the inner reality of who you are and then be lived out in your life. If you don't meditate on the Word of God, you will be an inch deep and very broad, but God wants you to go deep in the conformity to Jesus Christ. And the only way to do that, beloved, is opening this book back up. There is no other shortcut to this. We've got to get before the Word. We've got to quiet the noise of the world. And we've got to sit here, you and God, on your knees and say, help me to see it. Help me to understand it. Help me to apply it. And repent when God shows you by the Spirit where you're not living this out. And then live in light of it to the glory of God. That's your job. So Lord, help us in that. 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. And by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Amen. The first note there on your outline is everyone born of God. That's where we're going to spend half our time here. We're looking at being born of God first. So when I talk about this, I'm going to be using different terms. Born of God, born again, born from above, regenerated. Those are all synonyms. They all mean the same thing. They all talk about being born again or born from above. As I mentioned two times, and we just saw it in our reading, in these five verses, John mentions being born of God. It's in verse 1. It's in verse 4. This week I went back and read all five chapters, and they're short chapters, but in five short chapters, John mentions being born again explicitly 10 times. Implicitly, even more. He assumes it in other places as well. So this is a major theme of the book. So before we try to define what does it mean to be born again, let's ask a question of the text. We want to look at what we call cause and effect. In these two verses, verses 1 and 4, we want to ask, what is the cause and what is the effect? In other words, what comes first and what produces the other? Look at verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. So here's a question. Does believing in Jesus Christ produce being born of God, or does being born of God lead to believing that Jesus is the Christ? I think it's clear. I'm confident I could bring up a fifth grader. They understand verb tenses. They understand that everyone who believes is in the present tense. So everyone who is presently believing has been, that's the past tense, has been born of God. Now, in the English, it's in the past tense, and I don't claim to be a Greek scholar, but in the Greek, it's in the perfect tense. And the perfect tense is translated in the past tense in the English, but it has the idea of a work that was completed in the past, but has lingering effects in the future. And what this is teaching us is that everyone who is believing today, presently, are believing because before that, they were born of God. In other words, being born again led to saving faith in Jesus Christ. I'm going to give you application immediately. Not going to make you wait till the end of the sermon. If that's true, if the reason you sit here today and say, well, I'm a Christian, and I said to you, well, why are you a Christian? And you said, well, I'm a Christian because I repented of my sins and put my hope and faith in Jesus Christ. I would tell you this. That's the right answer on what makes you become a Christian. Amen. Repentance and faith in Christ alone. That's what saves us, right? But this gets underneath of that and really before that and asks this question. Hey, why did you repent and believe, though? You ever thought about that? Personal application? Why did you repent and believe? And you might go, well, I saw myself as a sinner before a holy God. Amen. But why did you see yourself as a sinner before a holy God? Well, the scriptures were read and someone proclaimed it and I heard that. Amen. You know what? Billions of people have heard that and walked right out the door indifferent to go get some lunch. Why did it stick with you that time? Why in that moment when you heard the scriptures or read the scriptures or when that seed was deposited before that you heard you're a sinner before a holy God and you need to repent and believe and you became convicted, why did that happen to you? Some of you are the only believers in your entire extended family. How come you repented and believed and all the people in your family didn't? Are you wiser than them? Are you more humble than them? Or could it possibly be that grace visited you and awakened you? And those words weren't just a man's words. Those words were the word of God. And the fear of the Lord came over you. And you needed somewhere to run. You needed a refuge. And you heard that Jesus Christ is that refuge. And you ran to Him and you laid hold of Him. Could it be because you were born again? What's amazing to me in every aspect of our salvation, I want you to know this, God shares His glory with nobody. When you get to heaven, no one will ever walk up to you and go, look at all that Jesus did, and you in your own mind repented and believed. Good job. You'll never get patted on the back in glory. He gets all the glory in heaven. Because He's the one that died and rose and accomplished salvation, and you can't even boast in your own faith because it's not your faith. It was given to you when you were born again. All glory be to God. No glory will He share with any man. Look at verse 4. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. Do you see that? We can clearly see that being born of God at a preliminary reading of this leads to saving faith, Jesus is the Christ, leads to overcoming the world, and we'll define that later on in the sermon. What does that mean? But we know this, being born again produces both of those things, clearly from the text, clearly based on verb tenses. So let's ask this next question here. How does that work? How is someone born again? What does it even mean that we're born again? Now I'm going to ask you to, I want you to open your Bibles to Ezekiel 36. I'm going to spend a moment. Listen, when I share truth from Scripture, I don't want you to take my word for it. I want you to look at the text. I want you to hold me accountable to the text. Look at it and see if it's there. Ezekiel 36. We're going to look at that now. And try to understand what does it mean to be born again. We're looking at the greater context of Scripture to understand what John means, being born of God or being born again. In Ezekiel 36, Yahweh, the Lord, is telling Ezekiel what He will do in the new covenant with His people. And understand this as we approach this. The work of regeneration, or the work of being born again, is the same in every single person. Nobody gets more born again, and nobody gets less born again. It's the same in every single person. Okay, so keep that in mind as we read through this. What does it mean to be born again? Just in case you're wondering, if you want to go deeper in your study and your time of meditation later, Ezekiel 36 is the text that Jesus references to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 when He tells Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born of water and the Spirit. And Nicodemus, the teacher of the law, says, what do you mean? He goes, are you the teacher of the law and you don't understand these things? He's referencing Ezekiel 36. And hopefully you'll see it in here. So what does God do in this new birth? Ezekiel 36, Arch read it for us. And you heard him emphasize the word I. I don't know if you saw how many times the word I was referenced in that text. Those are references of God to himself. It's the work he will do. I'll let you in. It is a work he will do by the Holy Spirit. That's back in John chapter 3. Again, you can look at that later on. We're going to, for time's sake, I'm watching myself. For time's sake, we're going to look at verse 25. Start there. Yahweh says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you. Let me stop right there. Did you notice that God does not say, go clean yourself up, go get rid of all of your idols, and then I'll come do a work in you. This is in the midst of your idol worship. This is in the midst of your rebellion against God. The Bible teaches us there are none in their depraved state who seek for God. He's not saying, let's wait till they seek for me, and then I'll do a work in them. You're not going to seek him. In the midst of your idol worship, in the midst of all your filthiness, he begins to do this work. He is a pursuer of people. You should rejoice at that. God is a pursuer of sinful, God-hating people. That's me. That's you. Look at it again. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from your idols I will cleanse you. Verse 26. This is the moment here. You ready? I will give you a new heart. And a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove your heart of stone from your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. He uses the word stone to tell you that in sin, your heart is hard and unresponsive to God and truth. So here you are, I'll use me as the example. Here I am in my lost state. What was wrong with my heart that it needed to be removed? Remember that Genesis chapter 3 thing? That was massive. It impacted everybody. You're not just guilty in Adam in Genesis chapter 3. We are. That's Romans chapter 5. You're guilty in Adam, but more than guilty in Adam, you're born after the likeness of fallen Adam. Anyone born of the seed of man is born into sin. This is why Jesus is born of the virgin. See, you and I are born of the seed of a man, and we're born in sin. And we got an inward sin problem called a sinful heart. The heart is the wellspring of your life. It is your inner person. It impacts your understanding. It impacts your affections. It impacts your will. It impacts your desires. And after the fall of Adam, it's totally depraved. You want evidence of that? Genesis chapter 4. What happened to Adam's offspring? Cain slew Abel. Why? Heart problem. What happens by Genesis chapter 6? God's going to wipe the earth clean. Why? Inward heart sin problem manifesting on the outside in total rebellion to God. Have you ever read Genesis chapter 6 verse 5? God says this defining humanity, and it defines you and I. It's not just those people before the flood. Every intention of their heart is only evil continually. Whoa! I wouldn't describe myself like that as a young man. Every intention, not some, every single intention. Where does it come from? Every intention of the heart that we live out of, it's only evil for how long? Continually. Can I tell you this again? If God stops right there and sends the whole world to hell, he's a good God. He did what is just. Praise God he didn't. Praise God he's full of grace and mercy, and he acts. But if he gave us all what we deserve from our heart, the wages of sin is death, he's a good God. We don't deserve a chance to be saved. Okay. I will remove your heart. And I will remove your heart of stone. I'll give you a heart of flesh, and you will. It's hard. Listen, beloved, our heart is so hard and sinful that left alone, we are unable and unwilling to come to God. Unable because of our love for sin, unwilling because of our love for sin. Here's the good news. But God intervenes. God intervenes there and he pursues people. And he intervenes by giving them a new heart, and he intervenes by putting his spirit in them and giving them life. This is the work God does to us. It's nothing that you've done. It's called monergistic, meaning one, monergistic, meaning it's God working on you. It's not synergistic, you and God working together. You're in a pursuit of sin. God acts upon you and does this work in you. We get no glory in it. It says he puts his spirit within us. Look at verse 37. I'll put my spirit within you, and I'll cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. This is not God forcing sin lovers and lassoing them and forcing them against their will to love him and his word. What God does is when he gives you a new heart, he puts his spirit within you, he gives you spiritual life, and he awakens you to see, hey, the path I'm on is towards sin, and it's vile. And then we look at God and we say, you're beautiful. I'm awakened. I was blind, now I can see. So God awakens you to the glory of himself. He awakens you to the sinfulness of yourself. He shows you the hope there is in a resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ. And then you willfully, with your new heart, enabled by new life, you run to Jesus Christ and lay hold of him. This is what happens to all of us. He gave us a new heart with new affections, with new understanding, and he opens up our eyes to see him. This is what happened to Saul on the road to Damascus. You remember that in Acts chapter 9? Saul, the Pharisee on the road to Damascus to murder Christians. Jesus appears. I like that in that text it says he could not see. It's like a physical reality of the spiritual blindness of his heart. And then all of a sudden what happens? He's prayed for, the Spirit comes, he can see, new heart. And the ravaging Pharisee Saul becomes the gospel preaching apostle Paul. How? He's born again. He's born again. God went in God. Saul was not pursuing God. God was pursuing Saul. And he transforms him and he gives him a new name. You're not the old man. You're a new man. You got a new heart. You got spiritual life. You're Paul the Apostle now. Go proclaim Christ. Wow. Wow. Can I tell you this? That's your testimony. That's your testimony. You, if you're in Christ today, are born again. You were born again by the Spirit of God. Now, some of you were saved when you were younger. You don't have this outward manifestation of all of your sin that you can say, wow, look at that radical transformation. But I want you to know this. There's always in every genuine Christian an inward transformation. We don't see regeneration happen with our eyes. Jesus tells Nicodemus this in John 3. It's like the wind. It blows. You don't see the wind. But you know what you can see? You can see the effects of the wind on the trees, can't you? We don't see the Spirit. Maybe this morning he's doing this work in someone right now. They're being awakened that I'm a sinner and I need Jesus Christ. And I've heard it before, but today it's real. Today I need it. I want Christ. I'm coming, Lord Jesus. Maybe God's doing that right now. That's been my prayer. And if it is, I want you to know this. We will begin to see the effects of the wind, pneuma, spirit. We'll begin to see the effects of that. How? Because you'll get a new heart, you'll have spiritual life, you'll want Christ, you'll turn from your old ways, and you'll turn to Christ. Everyone who is in Christ is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Why? Because there is an inward change. Jesus doesn't become a part of our life in Christianity. He becomes our life. He's the treasure of our life. in Christianity. Beloved, you may not know the exact day that you were born again. That's all right. You may not be able to go, it was this moment. Some people can, amen. Some people can't, that's okay. But there will always be fruit of the new birth. Before we even get to 1 John, the entire book of 1 John is written for that purpose. That if someone sitting here today would say, I claim Christ, I don't know if I've been born again. I don't know if that heart thing has happened inside of me. I don't know. The book of 1 John is written and it is full of tests to see if you've been born again. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, I write these things to you who believe, that's professing Christians. Why? So that you may know by testing yourself that you have eternal life. You see, if you pass the test of being born again and the fruit that comes from it, you can know for sure you're a Christian. It's not whether Christ can save me, it's whether have I believed, have I been born again to embrace Christ? May God give us all the humility to say, God, where am I at? You'll see affections for God, affections for truth. Godward desires. Children, you want to know an evidence you'll see in your life? You'll see Godward desires that are not prompted by your parents. See, if your parents are Christians, they're like, they want so bad for you to love Jesus. They want so bad for you to love the Word of God. And they try to help in that. And I do this. We can sometimes become the Holy Spirit, but we're not. Because we want to see repentance. We want to see godly sorrow, not worldly sorrow. And one of the evidences, children, that the truth that you've been hearing, that it's a reality in your life, is when you're in a room alone and you're confronted by your sin and you go, God, I'm sorry. I've sinned against you. And I'm not saying every time you're going to have godly sorrow. We still struggle in the flesh, but you will begin to bear fruit of being born again, even as a child, unprompted by your parents. Because you know why? The Spirit of God takes up residence inside of us. He puts His Spirit in us. He's alive in us. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Christ lives in me. The life I live by faith in the... I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Christ in me now. Christ in me. Now, back to 1 John 5. Well, hold on a second. Look at verse 31 real quick. Verse 31 is good. Oh, that time's going fast. Okay. Let's look at verse 31. Look at the response we'll have about our former sinful lifestyle in verse 31. He says, Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that are not good, and you will loathe yourself for your iniquity and your abominations. Anyone got that testimony? Man, I do. I wasn't saved till I was in my 20s. Thought I was a Christian. Not. Knew some truth. Affirmed some truth. Not born again. Loved the world and the things in the world. Put on a moral front. Monday morning. And I lived in sin. And when God changed my heart, I looked at myself and the way I lived and I said, I hate the things I've done. I hate the way I lived. I hate that I lived for myself. You know why? I found a new treasure. Better than sin. Better than myself. A treasure worth living for in Jesus Christ. Okay, now back to 1 John 5. So, I've given a brief definition. Understanding how we are born again, it happens. That's the first thing that happens to you in Christianity. You are walking against God in the direction of sin. The Spirit comes, does a work. He does it through the preaching of the gospel. Many texts on that. You say, what do I do if I have someone in my life that isn't saved? Preach the gospel to them. Preach the gospel. Why? The Spirit of God regenerates hearts in the preaching of the gospel. Maybe not that moment, maybe the next day it becomes alive, but that's where he works. Okay? 1 John chapter 5, let's ask this next question, next point in your outline there. What is the first fruit when someone's heart's been changed? What's the first thing that happens when we are born again? Verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Many of you have babies. All of you were babies. Physical birth. Babies comes out. And what does the doctor do? What's the doctor looking for? We're looking for signs of life. You remember the old, we're going to give them a quick swat because we want to hear the cry of the baby. The cry of the baby tells us there's life, there's air, there's lungs, there's life here. And when we hear the cry of the infant born, we say, ha, alive. That's what we want to hear in the delivery room. They're alive. What's the first cry of the spiritually newborn babe in Christ? Faith in Jesus Christ. That's the first thing. There aren't people walking around born again, looking around doing this. We are born again through the proclamation of the gospel. God does a work in our heart. It may have been heard in the past, and then we're awakened to it. And our first cry as newborn babes is, Jesus, save me, have mercy on me. We believe in our heart, we confess with our mouths that Christ is Lord and we're saved. That's the first cry when you're born again. The first evidence you've been born again is you put your faith in Jesus Christ. Real quick on this faith, you want to go into the deeper dive when you go home and meditate? You know, the Bible speaks about two types of faith in the Bible. James refers to this faith that comes from being born again. He calls it living faith. You know why? It came from being made alive by the Spirit in new birth. It's living faith. And you know what living faith does? It shows itself by its lifestyle of works. That's what living faith does. But James also says over here, there's another faith. He calls it dead faith. It's mere mental affirmation of truths of Jesus from someone who's never been born again. Do you know that you can affirm the Bible's true? You can affirm that Jesus is the Christ and God and not want to go to hell and not be a Christian? James tells us, well, even the demons believe that. They just don't want it. And what we have today a lot of the time is we have people who don't want to go to hell. That's not an evidence of Christianity. They don't want to go to hell. And then someone gets up and says, all Christianity is just saying a prayer and asking Jesus into your heart. And they go, I can do that. Do you affirm he's true? Well, sure, he's a historical figure. Okay, well, if you repeat this prayer, you're a Christian. Great, give me that. Get out of hell free card. I'll put it right there. Nothing's happened in here. This person is still treasuring and savoring sin. They just don't want to pay for their sin in hell. So they took my get out of free card. Get out of hell free card with my prayer to Jesus. And then they go and they say, hey, now you got to be a moral person. They're like, all right, so try not to lie as much and stuff like that. Okay. That's not living faith. Living faith comes from being born again and your heart being awakened to see I'm a sinner, to see that Jesus is Christ. He's the God. He died for my sins. That's the only hope I have. I'm not going to trust in my own ways. And I lay hold of Jesus Christ and never let him go because I've been awakened to the beauty of Jesus Christ. If you're hearing this today and you go, man, I don't know which one I am, I got good news for you. You're hearing this message today. Because the Bible speaks about some people in Matthew chapter 7 that don't come to the realization they have dead faith until they're in judgment. And there is no second chance. Jesus says to them, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out many demons, do many mighty miracles in your name? And he will say to them, depart from me, I've never knew you. They're claiming. They affirm some truths. You're God. We did some religious activity. I never knew you. They weren't what? They weren't born again. They weren't born again. Beloved, our faith in Jesus will be tested. It will be tried. But if the faith you have in Jesus Christ is the result of being born again, can I tell you this for sure? It'll persevere. It may feel very weak at times, often, but God is in you, willing in you and working in you, and he will persevere you. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion, because he started it, he'll finish it. What else does being born again produce? Look at the second part of verse 1. Everyone born of God, it says, everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. So you might say, well, hold on a minute. That doesn't say the new birth produces love for God and people. In chapter 5, by the time we get here, John has spent 4 chapters making these arguments. Chapter 5, verse 1 through 5 is kind of like a summary of what he's been going through for 4 chapters. And he uses a little bit of what we call rhetorical arguing, where he knows these things are intertwined and tied because they all come from the same place of being born again. So to help you see that, will you turn back one page, 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, and I want to help you see that love for God and love for people comes from being born again. 1 John chapter 4, look at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. So he commands Christians to love. And then he says this, for, here's the reasoning, love is from God, okay? And whoever loves, look at this, has been, past tense, born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God because God is love. Let's go through that. God is love. It's not just that he loves. He is love. That's his nature. He loves. And anyone who loves, and we're going to define this in a second, God love, anyone who loves like God, got that from God because he's love. And they're giving evidence they're born of God. So the love he's speaking about here is not what we might refer to as our human love. Human love, and this is a whole sermon, but human love is usually emotion-led and rooted in the object being loved. Think about that for a moment. It's emotion-led, and the love being projected is rooted in the object being loved. That's not God's love. And we should say amen, because I want you to know this. You and I in our sin are not lovable. There's nothing that attracts God to us. He is repulsed by us. God's love is that he is love, and then he takes his love and he sets it up on undeserving people. This is why you can't lose the love of God, because it wasn't placed on you because you deserved it in the first place. It was graciously given to you. And you can't give that kind of love until you've experienced that love by God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And once you have been born again, and then that Spirit of God is in you, what's the fruit of the Spirit, children? The fruit of the Spirit is love. And we can keep going. Love for God, for people, is evidence you've been born again. But it's God's type of love. Not self-promoting love. Like, what can I get from you if I love you? Rather, it's sacrificial love. It's kind of hard to love imperfected Christians. I struggle with that. But I find hope to love them. You know why? Because God has shown me so much love. God had such mercy on a wretch like me. And this is gospel-centered love, where we begin to treat people not based on what we think they deserve, but we treat them based on how God treated us in the gospel. It's motivating love. And then the Spirit's in us, and it's empowered love. And we should be growing in the revelation of that love. That's what Paul prays for the church of Ephesus in chapter 3, that we might come to know the breadth and height and depth of this love. And then we might love like him. I think my clock's going too fast. The love of Christ, when you're born again, it compels you, it constrains you, it controls you. Romans 5 tells us that God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Hallelujah. This is freeing love. God's love is freeing because it means you don't have to live for yourself anymore. You know how freeing that is to stop interpreting all of life through the lens of, how's this going to impact me? Because you don't have to worry about me anymore, because God's love is perfect and he secured everything you need in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and he lavished you with it so you can stop living for yourself and be free to give yourself for God and others. That's true love. That's so good. To be free from living for myself, to be in every circumstance and stop asking, how's it going to impact me? I don't have to worry about me. Why? Christ worried about me, and he secured me, and he loves me. It's perfect. Whatever's going to happen, let it happen. I got Christ. It's all I need. He's sufficient. It's freeing love. What else? Verse 2, let me do this one in 2 minutes. That's bad. By this we know that we love the children of God, and we love God and obey his commandments, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Let me just focus on the very end there. Earlier in the text, it'll tell you that if you don't walk in the light, you're not born again. We want to walk in the light of God's path that he's provided for us. But one of the evidences you're born again is that God's commandments are no longer burdensome for you. We don't begrudgingly obey God as Christians. We joyfully obey God. Why? My favorite verse in the Bible is Matthew 13:44. The kingdom of God is like a treasure that's been hidden in a field that a man finds. And here's the key. You ready? The born again heart now. With joy, he sells everything he has to buy that field. That's born again. I've seen a greater treasure than the world can offer me, that sin can offer me. I've seen a greater treasure in Jesus Christ. And I joyfully want to obey him. It's not always easy. Why is it not always easy? Because I still have flesh. The new man is encased in flesh, still susceptible to temptation. I'm not a slave to it anymore, so I can walk in victory, but there is temptation coming. Why else? I live in a world that is flowing like a mighty river of currents away from God and towards sin. And if I'm not careful, I don't watch my step, and I try to just run through that river, I can be in trouble. God, you used to float down that river with joy when you were not saved, and God picked you up out of that river floating to destruction. He gave you a new heart. He turned you around. He stuck you back in the flowing river, and he says, walk against the current for my glory now. And that's Christianity. It's not begrudging to walk for the glory of God. It is hard in a fallen world, though. The false convert asks this about God's commandments. How much of it do I have to obey to get into heaven? Or let me reverse it. How much of my sin can I hold on to and still get into heaven? How far can I go in my sin and still get into heaven? The true believer says, oh God, deliver me from temptation. God, I don't want this. I hate that I'm tempted. I hate that I fall. Pick me up. Let me be more holy, God. Why? They've seen a greater treasure in Jesus Christ. Last point. The true believer does what? He overcomes the world. How does he overcome the world? By his faith. What's the object of our faith? Christ. What is the world in 1 John chapter 2? Anyone who loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, that's the world. How do we overcome that? When we're born again and we see the object of our faith of Jesus Christ, that he saves me, and more than that, he's mine and I'm his. And when you see the beauty and glory of Jesus Christ, you overcome the world. It's a fight. All of these things are accomplished through means. Meaning what? Just because I'm born again doesn't mean it all just happens. It means you've been awakened to the reality, but now the Spirit of God works through means to help you in these things. What are the means of grace that the Spirit works through? The Word. I can understand it now by the Spirit. It's hard. I got to read it, study it, meditate, memorize. What are other means of grace? Prayer. What are other means of grace? What we're doing right now, the assembling of the saints on the Lord's Day. What are other means of grace? The one another's using our gifts to encourage, edify, build up each other by pointing us to these truths and the glory of Jesus Christ. We have to appropriate the means. You say, I want to overcome the world more. And then you close your Bible. Help me, Spirit. I work through that, the Spirit says. Open that back up. I will, I can help you, you're not a slave, but you need to open the book and appropriate the means by the Spirit to live this out. You still have responsibility. The progressive growing in these things, that's called sanctification, a work of the Spirit and of man. Being born again, that was a monergistic, God worked on you. Growing in these is synergistic, you and God working together by appropriating the means. We have a responsibility. Two closings. I don't presume to know where this sermon would fall. I know for 20 years I sat in places like this, I heard sermons like this, and I thought it was so boring. I just thought, when is this man going to shut his mouth? I called myself a Christian. I would affirm the biblical truths. I had prayed a prayer, I had walked an aisle, and I had been baptized. And the treasure of my heart was girls and sports. And I honestly sat there thinking, I cannot believe anyone would actually say the Word of God in Jesus Christ is more exciting than girls and sports. I couldn't even conceive how it could be possible. You want to know why? I wasn't born again. And one day, by God's grace, He awakened me. And I was born again. And I saw the beauty and glory of Jesus Christ as a greater treasure than anything this world could offer me. And I pray that's happening today to some. Some of you may be sitting here saying, I claim to be a Christian, but I'm not born again. What should I do? You should read the book of 1 John in light of 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. Read it through that lens and understand it is a series of tests to give evidence whether you've been born again or not. If you find out you're not born again, what do? Repent and believe the gospel. You say, I can't do that without being born again. Nicodemus was not born again, and Jesus told him, Nicodemus, you must be born again to see the kingdom of God or enter the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said, what do? Crawl back in my mother's womb. And he didn't say, hey, Nicodemus, just wait here till you're born again. You know what he did? He gave the most universal opening text in the entire Bible. He said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe can be saved. So what are you saying? If you don't think you're saved, if you don't think you're born again, repent and believe the gospel and show yourself to be born again. You don't wait around and wait for a feeling or an emotion. You respond to the glory of the gospel that you're a sinner, that Christ is God, He's the only Savior, He died, He paid for your sins, He rose from the dead, and He offers eternal life to anyone who will repent and believe. Come to Christ and be saved and show yourself to be born again. Well, how will I know it's real this time? It'll continue. That's how you'll know. It'll continue. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the glory of Christ, help us. Help me. Take your word and apply it. Draw us to meditate upon it. Search our hearts and know us. Show us where we're at, God. Be merciful to us. Save sinners. Encourage those who are saved of the grace and mercy you've given to them. And do all this for your glory, we pray. Amen.